When the men got up to leave, remember they had been visiting with Abraham. Abraham provided, come in for a quick snack. And he has a fatted calf and makes bread, and that's a quick snack in the Middle East. Okay? When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see if what is done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And when Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there were 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous and the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5 people? If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him. What if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if 30 can be found there? And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered him, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left. And Abraham returned home. This is the word of God. Watch this video. I'm not sure how. If we could turn these lights down. You can see this man climbing up the balcony. I think of Pastor Han. I think he's a hero. I think of that guy. There's a hero. The most heroic thing I've ever done is run out into a dark street to stop an approaching car when Togo broke away from me and I ran into its path. It was dark. It was night. I was really stupid. Because you know that Togo and I have a love-hate relationship, me and Togo. Most of the time, I kind of wish he would run off into traffic and save me a lot of trouble. But in a moment of insanity, I rethought my murderous inclinations and probably saved his life at great risk to my own life and limb. And I still don't know what that guy thinks of me. It's many years ago. But this man that you saw in the video is from Mali in North Central Africa on the edge of of the Sahara. And this happened in Paris last year. He was walking by and he saw this horrified crowd looking up at the child dangling off the fourth story balcony, and he just started climbing. He didn't pull out his phone and post a photo on Facebook. He didn't even plot his route and look for a conveniently located downspout like the ones that always seem to be available in any kind of action film. No, he literally leapt into action without any care for his own safety. He saw a child in extremely grave danger, and he didn't stop until the little one was safe. It just blew my mind. And a lot of people, the president of France called him into his office the next day and gave him citizenship. Abraham was like that. In the verses that I just read, Abraham persistently goes to bat for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah in an effort to save them from the divine retribution for their notorious sin. Abraham knew what the consequences of sin were and are, and he knew that the Lord was resolute in his plan to bring judgment on the inhabitants of the two cities. And Abraham knew that he needed to intercede for them. So he begins bargaining, starting at, if there are just 50 souls who are righteous, or as Peterson puts it in the Message, if there are just 50 decent people there, and then 45, and 40, and 30, and 20, and finally just 10 decent people, Lord, if there are just 10 decent people. And all the while, at least for me, I'm marveling at Abraham's boldness as he pushes the envelope more and more. But are you remembering? Abraham was known as God's friend. He knew that because of the love that God had for him and the love that he had for God, that he could push the issue. So he did. He courageously stood up for the lost. And I'm saying that we need to do the same. I think it's so appropriate that we had that video from North Korea. Because that's what they do. They contend for the lost. Now, Nicole is preaching a powerful message next week about the kind of healing that can come from scars. I'm doing a wedding in Pennsylvania next weekend. And so the following week, when my family are home from that family wedding that I'm doing there in Lancaster County, we will proceed on to Genesis 19 and what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And many of you already know that, but you can read ahead, especially if you aren't quite familiar with it. Read Genesis 19 for the next time I preach in 2 weeks. And many of you already know it, because there was the result, there was rampant and unrepentant sin that is so obvious in these cities. And that's what brings the urgency of this talk today. Like Abraham, we need to stand up for the lost before it's too late. So I'm going to look at that. First of all, as I've been clearly saying for the last few minutes, sin is serious business. Sin was a serious, serious issue in Sodom and Gomorrah in the Dead Sea Plain there in southern Palestine. And sin doesn't escape the Lord's attention. He knew what was going on in those cities. It was horrific. And they were flaunting their evil right in his face. Sometimes, even we act like we don't believe God is aware of the sin in the world, or even our own sin. We're like Adam and Eve, who went and hid when they sinned, thinking that they could get away from God. But God knows where we are, and he knows what we do. I'm not trying to creep us out. I'm just stating truth. God knows. And this world we live in seems to miss it completely. Remember what the text says from Pastor J.D.'s sermon that we watched for two successive sermon Sundays at the end of September and the beginning of October? The text was from Romans, and this is what that says. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. All of humanity is without excuse. We know that in our heart of hearts, but sometimes we act like we forget it. And that doesn't make it any less true, and it doesn't make it any less urgent. First, we need to deal with sin in our own lives. Jesus makes this very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to remind you of the first verses there in chapter 7 of Matthew, because everybody in the whole world knows those verses, "Judge not lest ye be judged," because it gets thrown at any Christian who dares to talk about sin. But they forget to go on through the rest of the sermon. I'm going to pick up at verse 3. It says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." When the airplane is moving toward takeoff, the flight attendants are giving you instructions. And as they get to the part of the presentation about the need for oxygen masks, they tell adults to put their mask on first before putting the mask on their child. And that always seemed selfish to me. But it would seem, it's the natural thing for a parent to think of their child first. But this is not the case, because if you're unconscious, you're of no use to your helpless child. And so it is for us. In the same way, we need to put our oxygen mask on first. We need to take care of the plank in our own eye, deal with our own sin, even as we set out to stand up for the lost. But don't make that an excuse to do nothing, okay? Don't get so worried about your plank that you don't worry about somebody's speck. It's kind of like going door to door and being relieved when nobody's home, okay? When you want to talk to them about Jesus or about inviting them to church. Let's not be relieved that we have such a plank that we don't get to talk to other people. Deal with it. Too much is at stake to avoid standing up for the lost. Once you have dealt with it, once that's done, we need to help others out of sin's clutches. Paul made it clear, "For the wages of sin is death." It's very clear. People are dying without Jesus. So let's do what we can do to prevent it. Who are we talking about? Those who have not confessed Jesus as Lord. And sadly, that's many, if not most, of the people that you interact with from day to day. God knows this. God knows this. But he's not an evil ogre just salivating to zap sinners. He sent his only son to die for sinners. F.B. Meyer says, "Amid the mysteries of God's moral government, we must always believe that he is just and righteous. He cares. He loves us. He loved the world this much that he gave his son to die on the cross." Abraham knew this, and that's why he went to bat for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the God that he was going to. He knew of God's love for lost people. You see, God's love and mercy compel us to have a similar love and mercy toward people who are lost in sin. As I just extensively pointed out in so many words, but for the grace of God, there go I, there go us. It is truly amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So being a saved wretch should give us a burden for unsaved wretches. Amen? Being a saved wretch should give us a burden for unsaved wretches. Have you ever thought of yourself as a wretch? We are. We are. And we can really have an impact, ABC. Pass on the saving message. Commentator Charles Frisch writes, "By the presence of God-loving people in the world, the overwhelming power of evil is restrained and the wrath of God is turned back." We're going to look at that a little bit more as we finish this talk. But just think of how we affect the world, Christ followers. Another commentator points out that the Hebrews, and now Christ followers, were preserved for the purpose of salvation for all humanity. And this is the truth, church. This is the truth. We are the church, and the church is the hope of the world. We have the good news, and that's why we shouldn't keep it to ourselves, right? All the while, let's not forget where we came from. We do well to learn from Abraham and his humility before God. God owes us nothing, and we owe him everything. So humbly go before God on behalf of those who don't know him. Also, go humbly to those we are striving to bring to Jesus. Nothing is as off-putting as real or perceived self-righteousness, okay? It's really not a good thing to go up and remind people that they're wretches. I do it to you because you know it. But don't call people wretches. Don't call them sinners, okay? You can call them on their lack of Jesus without being obnoxious about it. I think that's my point, okay? We don't have to be obnoxious. We don't have to be self-righteous because, but for the grace of God, there go I. Abraham persisted. He boldly pushed and pushed and pushed. He knew the consequences and he was terrified for his friends. So he pressed on. And Abraham obviously had friends in those cities on the Dead Sea Plain. And because he knew, Since he had already experienced God's patience and mercy, he prevailed upon the Lord for the same kind of mercy and patience for the people in these two cities. And finally, since I mentioned it, notice the extent of God's mercy. As you know, and as I already said, God isn't eager to punish his kids. In fact, he is infinitely more willing to forgive than to destroy. Peter, in telling his readers about the last days and the judgment that would come to a sinful world, makes this powerful statement. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's waiting for us. Since God is not wanting anyone to perish, he's not eager for anyone to march off to hell. You see, he doesn't send anybody to hell. People go there by themselves. Okay? So he wants his kids to be safe, and that's why he sent his son. And speaking of his mercy, as I pointed out earlier, notice the preservative power of a few righteous people. I have no idea how many people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, since no indication is given. I did some research and had results of anywhere from 1,200 to several hundred thousand. And one of the reasons that some people said several hundred thousand was because of a translation mistake that's in the King James Version that said hundreds of thousands when it wasn't hundreds of thousands. I suspect anything over a couple of thousand souls in each city is really stretching it. So we are probably dealing with 3,000 to 5,000 people. And because of that, Abraham was asking a big favor of the Lord to spare the cities if a mere 50 are found to be righteous. Yet God would have spared them for 50, and then 45, and then 40, and then 35, and then 30, and then 20, and then 10. If there were just 10 decent people in those two cities, our merciful God would have spared the thousands who were hellions. This is how patient and merciful God is. This shows how the true people of God sweeten the population. If you're like me, you probably wonder how God is so patient with this sinful world. And right here is the answer. We see stuff that happen and we say, how does God allow that? Because he's a merciful God. He's not wanting anyone to perish. If it wasn't for the Spirit of God in this world would have imploded a long time ago. If it wasn't for faithful servants of God who begged for mercy for the lost people, God would have swooped in a long time ago. ABC, what I'm asking us to do is sweeten this world. There's a lot of hate and hatefulness out there. And we can sweeten the atmosphere where we are. We can influence the place where we 80-some people are. With the presidential election exactly 1 year from today, on November 3rd, 2020, there's going to be just a little bit of mudslinging going on. We're in one of the swing states, okay? I already got two pieces of mail this past week that were they were appealing personally to me. I got a $45 check from somebody. That is for me to match with $45, of course. And the temptation will be, of course, it's not just a temptation, it's a reality, to take one side or the other. But here's a temptation I don't want any of us to give in to. We cannot hate the other side. No matter how you vote, and most of us will vote in one direction, let's not fall prey to the temptation to to be anything other than Jesus to people. We have a year to sweeten this pot. This world is not our home. So let's stand up for the lost and take as many people home with us as possible. Let's be Jesus the people. Help them to see that we have been bowing at God's feet and holding on and say, just 10 more. Let's have that kind of desperation that Abraham. Let's have the same kind of desperation that makes a pastor like Pastor Han go and help lost people. You know how I love Fanny Crosby's songs. And one that is especially helpful to close this talk goes like this. And it's not in our blue hymnal, by the way, I don't think. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one. Lift up the falling. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Though they were slighting him, still he is waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if only that they believe. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore, touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, that's a sweetening, okay? Cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing. Do you know this song? Would you sing it with me? Ron, could you start us out? Okay.
Rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Fanny Crosby was blind all her life, as I told you before. But she worked at a mission in New York City, and she would go in and she would teach her boys. They were drunks in off the street about this. And she wrote this song in 1869 after having spent time with her boys who needed Jesus. And she knew it to be true. It's her job. Okay? And remember, don't spend too much time on your plank that you forget about the speck. And then just sweeten the world around you. Sweeten the world around you and stand up for the lost. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. And then we have a majestic song to go out with. Let's pray.